As I mentioned earlier, we're coming close to our celebration of Christmas, and there's many themes that we associate with that, you know, with the Christmas message. It's a message of, it's a message of joy. And we remember the birth of our Savior. The angels appeared to the shepherds, and they proclaimed, you know, good tidings of great joy to the earth. You know, what a joyous, you know, visitation that must have been. I sometimes think, Lord, I hope there's, I mean, pardon the earthly term, but movie theaters or something in heaven where we can view that, right? Where we can kind of maybe see that in 3D and experience some of the things that happened on earth and see some of the stories and the what joy there must have been. I'm sure there was some surprise on the part of the shepherds, but they must have experienced and felt the joy of heaven coming. Well, so that they went and sought out that little child. So it's a message of joy. It's one of peace. The angels proclaimed, glory to God in the highest, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. You know, as is so familiar to us, it's because the Prince of Peace was going to be born. He was going to bring peace in the earth. Of course, we're still looking for that, but he's bringing peace in our hearts first and foremost. But there was also another one, and I wanted to look at this with you this morning, because it was one of hope. You know, he was born to be the Savior of Israel. Or as Jeremiah put it in Jeremiah 14:8, he is the hope of Israel, the Savior in time of trouble. And that is what he came to be for us, the hope of Israel. And I wanted to just look at, with you at that thought this morning on hope, because as Peter says, we are not just to have hope in our hearts, but it is to be a living hope. And let's read that verse together if we can. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. And he says, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively or living hope, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fades not away, reserved for you in heaven. And so Peter is telling believers what has happened to them. He's like, you've been born again, you've been translated into the kingdom of heaven, but what is birthed within us and what is to grow within us is a hope, is a living hope. You know, we're taken out of the kingdom of darkness into his marvelous light, and we're given something to keep going in that pathway. Now, in the Greek, hope, basically, it's a pretty simple explanation. It just means expectation. That we have an expectation of better things as Christians. Really, that's what Hebrews 11 is really all about, that. It's having a better expectation than what they saw with their eyes. They all saw something different with their eyes, but their expectation was in God, and that caused them to overcome in tremendous ways that we admire and respect, but it's because they had an expectation. They had a hope. And so as Christians, no matter what we're going through, no matter how bad it gets, you know, it's like Paul said, we have not yet, you know, suffered unto blood, you know, like Jesus did. We have not yet suffered to like some of these saints of old. And so we can also have that hope that can cause us to endure. So no matter what happens in our lives, God wants to place something in our hearts that allows us to look beyond the situation we're in, beyond sometimes just even this life, to see what is awaiting us, that there's something so much better and more glorious. And so Peter says, we're not just to have hope, but we're to have a living hope. And that's what really strikes me about that living hope within us. You know, the King James says lively, but it's the idea of that there's life in this hope. It's not in vain. It's not an idea. It's not just a good idea. It's life as we receive it. And the Greek gives the sense that of this idea of a living hope, full of life, full of vigor. Right? If someone's full of vigor, they've got some energy to do something, right? To go out and accomplish something. And that's what what God wants, that hope. It's not just a nice thing to have. Like, oh, well, I'll give them hope too because it's good to be hopeful. He's giving us something full of that makes us to be full of vigor, full of life to accomplish His will. You know, and it's something that is to be alive within us, something constantly growing, something increasing, getting bigger and stronger. You know, it's not to be in that weak sense, like, well, God's going to give me something good someday. You know, it's going to be worth it all. But it's that strong reality of His glorious plan working in our lives, that there's a purpose, that there's an understanding of His calling, of the direction that He's taking us, of that He desires to lead us in. So He wants this hope to abide within us because it will keep us. It'll preserve us in our faith, in our journey as we're walking by faith. One of the examples that Paul gives is he talks about Father Abraham, right, when he was about 100 years old. And that's not a number you associate with life and vigor, is it? Right? And I don't think even Father Abraham had that association because he had some struggles, right? He had to hope against hope that God was going to produce the miracle. But he knew, He's going to make me father of nations. I don't know how, but this is what Paul said in Romans 4, verses 20 and 21. As he was contemplating the natural situation and the spiritual situation, it says, he staggered not at the promise. He did not stumble at such a great promise, but a natural situation. He didn't stumble through unbelief, but he was strong in faith, giving glory to God. 21, being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able to perform. So Abraham, he had the promise. He was strong in faith. But, you know, he had no idea how that was going to come to pass because he was looking at his 100-year-old body saying, you know, probably kind of like, you know, Ezekiel being asked, can these bones live? Can a son come forth? I don't know. But he knew God's promise would come to pass. But I'm sure he's wondering, well, how's this going to work? Well, I want to just consider the difference between faith and hope. Because we know that faith comes by a word of God, and sometimes they're very intertwined, right? Even though we're walking by faith, we still have to have hope, because he'll give us a word, he speaks about his plan to us, gives us an idea of where we're going, of what he's accomplishing, right? His ultimate purpose. But have you ever gotten a word of God and there's still an awful lot you don't know about how it's going to come to pass? Isn't that pretty much all the time? Unless he's really specific and gives you step by step, but that's pretty rare. But, you know, so you're at point A and you want to get to point Z, and there's a lot of steps in between, and God has not given you a word of faith for B, C, D, and E. What do you do? Right? We walk in faith, but yet that's where hope comes in, is that we hope and we have a hope inside our hearts. And I kind of looked at it this way, is that, you know, we can have faith of arriving at a place, but hope fills in the gaps of our understanding where we don't understand, we can't comprehend of how God's going to do it, what he's going to do. You know, many people have been given a word of faith, but that was not fulfilled in their lives because they saw that faith down the road, but they did not believe that they could get there. They did not have that hope and that expectation that God was going to do that in their life. And so, you know, when faith comes, we also need hope to bridge the gap and to sustain us and keep us as we're walking. It kind of fills those holes in those areas in our understanding we don't see. You know, God spoke that promise to Abraham, the father of nations, but he had no idea how he's going to get there. But he had something that was alive in his heart and in his spirit. He was fully persuaded that God was a keeper of his promises. And that was what made the difference. He was fully persuaded. I don't know how God's going to do this, but there's something in it. I have an expectation he is going to do this. And he was able to continue until God met him. And so really it comes down to hoping in who God is, that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him, that God does not lie, that He is good, and He only does good to His people. And so if we have faith without hope, it's easy to give up, because sometimes we have to walk for a long time until that faith is completed and it fulfills, the promise is fulfilled. And so it's hope that keeps us, it sustains us in our journey, because it is alive and it gives us life. And it's linked with the life of Christ within us. And Paul was constantly praying for his churches to grow and increase in hope. And we can kind of see this in Ephesians 1, verses 17 and 18. It says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him for a specific purpose, that the eyes of your understanding would be enlightened, that you may know the hope of His calling. His prayer was, I want you to understand, maybe not just specifically how the promise is going to be brought to pass in your life, but I want you to understand the hope of God's calling for you, the hope of His plan for your life, the hope that He can carry you through. He wants to give us that expanding understanding and knowledge of who He is, the hope of our calling. You know, it's a living hope because it's always to be growing. And that's what Paul was saying. I want there to be growth. I want there to be increase in this hope in your life, in this awareness of my working in your life and my plan for you. You know, God has a plan and a purpose, and He wants to reveal it to us. And, you know, so by His Spirit, He gives us a greater and greater sense of Him and His purpose for us, where He's leading us and taking us in our journey with Him as we walk with Him. Now, I think of the book Pilgrim's Progress and the character Christian, you know, that the farther he got in his journey, the greater awareness and a greater sense he got of that celestial city before him, the more excited he got, the more he started to think about it. When the beginning, he went through the gate, really he was just thinking about this weight on his back and how difficult the journey was. And you know, there's joy when we enter the kingdom, but there's a lot of things we got to deal with. We have a lot of baggage too that we bring in. But you know, the more we walk in God, the more we experience Him, and we allow that hope to arise and grow in our hearts and become living within us, the greater sense we have of what's before us and not what's behind us, that God has something wonderful. You know, the more he anticipated the celestial city, the more he was willing to fight to get in there. And it was a fight for him. He had to fight Apollyon and on the journey. And then even when he got to the gates of the city, he had to pull out his sword and whack through a bunch of ruffians that were blocking the way for him. But nothing was going to stop him, because he had an expectation of that glorious city before him. And that's what God wants to give to us. He wants to give us an expectation for His kingdom, for His kingdom to become more and more real to us the more we walk on our journey. That's something I so appreciated, and I think we all saw in Pastor Bailey, is that, you know, I only knew him in the last kind of really well 15 or 20 years of his life, but it seemed like, yes, he was on earth, but really most of him was in heaven, right? He was living there. He was interacting with heaven. That's what he thought about. It dominated his every decision. And as I consider back, it's like, you know, that's what I want to be. I want to come to that place where heaven is more real than earth. And I know I'm just here for a little bit. I want to think about and I want to live where heaven is, because that's where we're going to be for eternity. Because he had that hope, and that hope was very strong and powerful and alive in his heart. And so God wants that for us. It's like Paul was saying in Romans 13 and verse 11. I'm reading the King James, but I'm going to add a word here. And it says, "And knowing the time, that now is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we first believed." As it says in other translations, when we first believed. Our salvation is nearer now in our journey. We've progressed in our journey, and we are nearer that celestial city. We're nearer the hope that he has of entering into that than when we first believed. And so the more we walk with God, the nearer we come to that great and glorious promise to the celestial city. And so he wants that heaven to become more and more and more alive to us the more we walk with God. But yet, with this, we realize something Paul is saying. He's saying to the people of God, he's saying, it's time to awake out of sleep. It's time to wake up. You know, that there was people who were not conscious of this hope. It was not real to them. And so he's like, awake up to the hope that is within you in Christ. Now, it's important we realize that, because sometimes we can have hope in our hearts, but when we examine it or when we walk that hope out, we find out that it was not the kingdom of God, but it was something else. It was another expectation. Now, sometimes we can have false hope or false expectations, and we're so excited about them, and we think, oh, this is going to be the best thing ever. And then we get there, we realize, oh, this wasn't that great. And sometimes we can get pretty disappointed because it's a wrong expectation. I think one of the prime examples of that was the prodigal son. He had this idea and this expectation that, boy, it is so much better out there than in here in my father's house. I got to work hard in my father's house. You know, I can't just lay around. He has things for me to do, and he has a plan for me, and I want to try some other things. The grass is greener. Well, he walked in that expectation for a while, and we know the story, right? He came to it, and it was a bitter disappointment. It wasn't too long till he realized he went down the wrong road, and he said, I need to get back to that place. I need to get back to my father's house, because that's where true satisfaction and provision and fulfillment is. You know, I remember a message that Pastor Bailey spoke to at one of the conventions, and it's kind of stuck with me in this topic of hope. He said that we must have hope that is based on reality. Hope that is based on reality. Because it's so easy for us as humans to get an idea or an expectation in our mind that is not realistic. Now, maybe it's realistic in that we can do it, but it's not realistic in regards to the kingdom of God. Is that it will not bless us. It will not build us up. It will not edify us. It will not help us. But yet when we make that our hope, it can be a wrong hope and cause us great difficulty. Sometimes we even get ideas of what we think God wants to do for us and how we should help God out. But we have to be careful. We have to make sure that our hope is flowing with God and His plan, because that kind of hope can be so disappointing. It can be so discouraging when you have an expectation and it's not fulfilled. Proverbs 13 and verse 12. Hope that is deferred, or hope that does not come true, makes the heart sick. It makes your heart awfully sick. Have you ever been in that place of a sick heart and you realize, man, I am so discouraged right now? And quite often, when we trace it, when we're honest with our heart, we realize, you know, I expected something and it didn't come to pass. And maybe I should have had a different expectation. It makes the heart sick. But when the desire comes, it's a tree of life. When we have the desire of God, we have His hope in our hearts, and then that hope is fulfilled within us, oh, it's a tree of life. It's a tree of health. It's, you know, it's strengthening to us. It's like the, you know, Psalm 1, when we abide under the shadow, or no, that's wrong psalm. You know, when we abide next to that river, our tree planted, we're meditating upon Him day and night. We come to that place where we are provisioned, we're sheltered, we're sustained, even when the weather is not so nice and it's hot and we're in the desert, but yet we're sustained because there's something in us, there's a hope in us that's being constantly fulfilled as we walk with Him. Now, one of the enemies of hope can be our situation. As we were talking about with Father Abraham, what we see with our eyes can be the enemy of what the hope is in our heart that God wants to place anyway. Hebrews 11:15, says, truly, if the saints of old had been mindful of the country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. Right? Being mindful of that country would cause them to turn back. You know, one of the difficulties of the Christian life is we're on our journey, but we're on our journey to the celestial city, but we're still in this country. We're still in this land. And our eyes can only see what's in this land. And so we're like those saints of old. If we are mindful of this country, or if we're mindful of what we see with our eyes in this country, then we turn back. But if our eyes are on the country that we can't see with our physical eyes, but if we can see with our spirit and we begin to see, we begin to focus, we begin to understand, as that hope comes, it will cause us to continue, especially through trials and hardship. Verse 16, for now they desire a better country that is a heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. That's quite something. God is not ashamed to call them, or to be called their God. I don't want God to be ashamed to be called the God of Daniel. But I have to have hope. We have to have that hope. You know, we have to ignore the natural situation around us and look with spiritual eyes to a heavenly city that God has for us, to see what is eternally real. Of course, that's real. It's more real than what we see with our eyes. What we see with our eyes is like vapor. It's here one moment, and of course this moment lasts 80 years for us or so, or, you know, depending, or if you're Abraham, 100 years. But how about what lasts a trillion years? That's more real. And so we have to have eyes to see through God's kingdom, through God's perspective. And that will cause us to obtain and enter into that city. Now, I read a story of a lady who had this tumor on her face. And, you know, she was asking the Lord, Lord, would you heal me? And it was very troubling to her. And one day the Lord spoke to her, you're healed. You're healed of your tumor. Well, she looked in the mirror and her tumor was still there. But she said, no, I'm healed of my tumor. And she went to her friends and family and said, the Lord has healed me of my tumor. And they said, well, I'm sorry to inform you, your tumor is still right there where it was the whole time. And he said, no, I'm healed of my tumor. And she would look in the mirror and her tumor was still there. And she would say, mirror, you are a liar. I am healed. Well, one morning she woke up, looked in the mirror, and her tumor was gone. She was healed. And, you know, she's like, ah, that's right, I'm healed. And she went to her friends, and they said, your tumor's gone, you're healed. And she said, I told you I was healed. You see, she had a different sight. She had a different perspective. She knew her natural eyes were lying to her. But looking through the eyes of faith, through the eyes of the Spirit, through the eyes of the kingdom of God, she knew that God would bring her into that if she could hold on to that. And so God has given us sure promises. He's filled us with faith. But our situation would persuade us otherwise at times. But the Lord wants us to be filled with living hope. He wants to persuade us of better things so that we can look at the natural situation and say, trial? You're a liar. Or sometimes we have to say, Satan, you're a liar. We already know that, but sometimes we need to remind him because he's telling us things that are not true. And if we buy into those things, we'll be in big trouble. And so we have to have that living hope within us to be persuaded of better things, of what God is going to bring us into, but what he's going to do in our lives, how he's going to cause us to overcome and to triumph, that hope will sustain us. And hope really comes down to many little choices in life, right? Hope is internal. It's something that happens in our hearts. We make a decision every time we hear that voice or we see it with our eyes saying, I don't know if you're going to get out of this one. I don't know if you're going to be able to overcome, or I don't see God's promises anywhere. I don't think he's going to fulfill them, as I'm sure Abraham had to struggle with pretty much every day. Imagine being called Abraham, father of nations. And someone says, oh, Abraham, your name means father of nations. How many children do you have? Oh, Oh, well, none yet. You're 100 years old now. You know, every time he had to make that choice. No, this situation is a liar. It's lying. God's word is reality. And he had to hope against the hope of what he was seeing in the natural. And so God wants to cause his living hope to grow within us. With every decision we make, Lord, I'm going to follow you today. Lord, you have better things for me than I see with my eyes, or that I can even hope for myself or even imagine, right? Eye has not seen and ear has not heard what he has prepared for those who love him, for those who obey him. And so we can have that blessed hope. And, you know, as we each face our situations and decisions, let's make that choice. God is true. Let everything else be a lie. But God is true, and he is able to overcome. And so let's ask God afresh, Lord, fill me with your living hope. Lord, I see these situations before me, and I have these things I go through, and the enemy tells me these thoughts, but Lord, fill me afresh with your hope. Give me strength to hold on to that and cause that to grow in my heart, because that hope will sustain us, it will keep us, and it will lead us into his glorious city. And it will become more and more real the more we walk with him. Amen. Father, we just thank you. Thank you, Lord, that you are the hope of Israel. Lord, you're our Savior. And so, Lord, we just look to you today. Lord, we present the difficulties. Lord, we present the things we see with our eyes and we feel in our hearts. And, Lord, just sometimes we face those discouragements and the worries and the doubts, and they're very real to us, and they appear real, but Lord, we acknowledge by faith that the things of your kingdom are more real than those things that we're experiencing on earth. And Lord, we pray that you would fill us afresh, Lord, fresh hope, Lord, fresh belief to continue in your promises, to continue to walk, Lord, that your purposes will be fulfilled in our lives and in this church and in this nation, Lord, in the nations of the earth. You have a part that we have us to play, Lord, as a fellowship and as a church, as individuals. Lord, cause us to walk in that. Give us fresh hope today. Lord, the hope of our calling. Give us a greater understanding of what you have for us and what you want to do in our lives. Lord, even would you cause us to have a great expectation of the glorious city you've prepared for those who love you and who follow you. And we just thank you, Lord. Bless your people now. May we walk in this hope. As we go out and celebrate this Christmas season, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.